Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Months ago, I was spending some time thinking about, praying about, contemplating messages that we would be wanting to deal with. You know, the process for determining what text and what we look at on a Sunday morning is kind of unique to every series. But I remember feeling this moment of inspiration, saying, "Why don't we take some time to really think about and to consider the essentials of our faith, the foundational truths of who we are as believers?" And I believe that looking at foundational truths is important for the believer. I also believe that it's incredibly important for those of us who are here today who are seeking God and are not really sure how personal God is to us yet. I even think it's one of these things that most people go through, even if they're anti-religious, even if they don't care about God, or at least trying to convince themselves that they don't care about God. They will take time to investigate some of the foundational truths. So I believe this is a series that will really be helpful for many of us here, and including myself. You know, as we discover what it means to live in a postmodern and really a post-Christian culture, I think it's really important for us to be reminded what we believe and why it's important to believe it. Many attempt to confuse the church by oversimplifying the gospel. And what I mean by that is that we love to boil the scripture down to this concept of God is love, and we leave it right there. We try, and I believe our intention in doing that, for those who kind of try to go down this path, is we try to open wide the gate to the kingdom so that many will enter in. But what I keep being reminded of in scripture is Jesus says narrow is the gate. And so for those in the church, those in our culture that want to boil Christianity down to the simplest form and only talk about those things, tries to make the gate wide and open, but we miss out on so many things. Others attempt to confuse the church by ignoring the reality that our faith really only grows in God's Word. That is the soil of our life, is God's Word. It's not just an emotion attached to the newest fad of church or the newest worship song that appears on the radio or at church. I mean, I love worship. I love singing. And Julie and I were talking this week about the meat that is in songs and sometimes how it can be missed, you know. I actually got here and there was a song playing on the radio that I actually had to finish. You know, I didn't want to get out of my car. I love to worship. But for too many in the church, I really believe that we get comfortable in the emotion of connecting with God in simple ways, and we miss out on the opportunities to allow the roots to grow within us deep into the soil of God's Word. And so that's a real fear of mine, that we aren't people of God's Word and we aren't living lives that align ourselves to God's Word, that we allow ourselves to be people kind of blown from the winds of today's culture. So over the next few weeks, we want to share some essential truths rooted in God's Word that are important to believe, and we want to take some time each Sunday to talk about why it's essential to apply that belief into our lives. So as we get started, I want to remind you that there's an insert in your bulletin today. You can take some notes. I encourage you to listen to the gentle whisper, which we'll mention in a minute, the gentle whisper of God's Spirit inside of your soul. There's if you follow along through YouVersion, our app has an event today that has all the scripture. We're going to be looking at several passages of scripture today. They're all outlined there for you today, so I encourage you to open up that app if your teenager hasn't stolen all of your data for the month. I encourage you to ask questions and to post, to think about ways to engage the conversation. And so because of that, we create hashtags for our messages. This one is FCC, I Believe. You can do that on Facebook or Twitter or whatever you like, and so that can be searched and conversation can be had. It's a great way to kind of talk back, have good conversation about things. So I mentioned that Troy is with our teenagers. I'm super excited that he is with 37 teenagers on a retreat this weekend. I'm super excited about that. The initial report I had from last night's message, I heard the introduction of it, and then I had to leave, but Amy said the message last night was phenomenal, and so I'm really excited to hear from the teens tonight about, you know, what God has kind of stirred up within them again today. So I think it's all going great. I think that over the last 2 years, as I've kind of been engaged with student ministry, one of the things that I've enjoyed the most has really been the opportunities to break down conversation in smaller sections. You know, there's been lots of opportunities to talk to our teenagers and to create atmosphere for spiritual conversation with a group of them. But what I've found myself enjoying the most are those intimate moments when I can sit down with one or two at a time and have conversation about the questions that's running through their mind. And so a couple of weeks ago, Tammy and I had the privilege to meet with two young ladies that were heading off to college. And the purpose of that sit down was kind of at their initiation to say, hey, can we sit down and ask some questions? We got some questions. And they're fairly new to the faith. And so we did that. And it was awesome. We just sat in the basement of our house. And the first question that came out of their mouth was, what in the world is with this thing called Trinity? What? And I thought, that is not the first question I ever saw coming out of your minds. What is this thing about a Trinity? I think the Trinity is one of the most confusing concepts to understand. And I believe that it's confusing for the believer. I think it's confusing for the seeker. I think it's one of those things that trips people up that aren't even interested in religion at all. They just hear this word and it seems goofy. So if you were to define this word, there's a series of things that you would see in a dictionary. First, it's a group of three people or three things. It's the state of being three. That's an unusual thing. And then within the Christian faith, Trinity refers to specifically the unified Godhead called the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that's when we're looking at this idea of Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you were to open up your Bible and look for the word Trinity, if your Bible has like a concordance or anything in the back, you can look it up special words, or if you have the Bible app on your phone or on your computer, and you were to search for the word Trinity, it would say, sorry, no results. Because the word Trinity does not appear in Scripture. But the essence of Trinity is everywhere in Scripture. In fact, the members of the Trinity can be seen as early as the first chapter of the very first book, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. These Hebrew words that were used to write and describe this moment of creation of you and I was written with the plural, and it wasn't on accident. Then again, later in chapter 18, Abraham has three visitors. It looks like this. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. And he said, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He, being Abraham, lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. Abraham makes a meal for these three guests. Takes some time. They wait patiently, and they share a meal together. The Trinity standing in the very presence of Abraham, eating together. I thought of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three amazing Hebrew men who would not bow to a golden idol. They refused to do it. And this is recorded in Daniel 3. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted after these men had been thrown into a fiery furnace. I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth looks like a god. I don't know how he stood out. But this moment where the men were bound and thrown into a fire, suddenly they are unbound and yet a fourth has joined them. An amazing moment. As Jesus begins his ministry and is baptized, it's recorded like this. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And the voice from heaven that said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. A moment again where the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are present all at one time. Before Jesus leaves his followers, he commands them to spread the news of his arrival and the news of his ministry by the authority of the Trinity. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. It's a a powerful moment where Christ is commissioning His followers. And those apostles launched the church with this understanding, as recorded in 2 Corinthians, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." See, the Trinity works itself into every element of Scripture, even though the Word never appears as we've come to understand it. See, it wasn't until the 4th century, really, that the Word was started to be used, that the concepts of the Trinity were given much attention to the church at all. So, around the 4th century, theological statements were starting to be written, and there were meetings, and there were people gathering together trying to understand this. So, at the time of Christ leaving and the church beginning, if someone were to say, "What do you believe about the Trinity?" they would not know what we were talking about. If you were to say, "What do you believe about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?" they would have lots to talk about, because this was an essential part of who they were. It's just that we were starting to form a new word. Around the 17th century, a creed that was formed said it like this: "Now this is the Catholic faith," Catholic lower C, "this is the Catholic faith that we worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence." In other words, the Trinity is combined. "For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal." It wasn't long after the Trinity that was this idea of the Trinity being formalized that the church used several images that were used to communicate their truths. Bill, go back one. I want to look at those three circles. This is one of the earliest images that was used to articulate the Trinity. Three circles that were interlocking together. So there was a sense of separation. There was a movement toward this next image that used not three separate circles, but one congruent line that would shape differently into three different looks here. St. Patrick was known as talking about the Trinity using the clover. This is kind of a similar thinking, that is this three different images, is this one, but it's one central line causing that. There is also a use of the next slide here that looks at that same idea, but bringing a complete circle around it, showing that God was in the center of all of this, that there was a greater sense of unity even within that. In your insert today, there's another image that I put here that I'll need you to fill in some blanks for. I kind of left some of them out, so you'd have to fill it in. It looks like this next image right here. And there's a series of circles that are just places for us to put some words, but there's some connecting lines here. If you notice, the outside says, "is not, is not, is not," and the inside lines are pointing to something else that says, "is." So if we were to fill in the outer circles here, we would fill them in with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the connecting points for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit articulates that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. In other words, there's distinction between all three members of the Trinity, right? But the center point that makes this all come together is what they are. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. So within this image, creative people in ancient times create this image that helps us understand that there is distinction between every member of the Trinity, and yet there is unity and power in their oneness. The reality today that is something I want us all to hear is that there is only one God. There is only one God. The Trinity is not a doctrine that believes that there are three gods who knew each other so well that they were unified in their message and their approach to humanity. Neither is the idea that the Trinity is like a piece of pie. See, I brought up food again for the second time today. It's not like a piece of pie that has three slices and you just pick which slice you want, because one slice still is missing the other two-thirds. The Trinity is this mystical, amazing experience where God is three yet one. As this concept is related to Jesus, we read Paul's words in Colossians 2, where he says this: "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world, rather than from God," or from Christ, rather. "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete with your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." Paul is trying to help the church Colossae, I couldn't get this word out, that there is this understanding that Christ is full God. And in your union with Him, you have the fullness of God also working within you. We can't view the Trinity any other way than this. One plus one plus one equals one. Now, students, if you were to respond to a math paper that said one plus one plus one equals one, I would expect you to get that absolutely wrong. So don't put that there and say, Pastor Terry said so, because that won't work. Scripture also talks about a man and a woman coming together and forming one. There are these moments where we look at the combination of people, the combination of things, where we see that, and humanly, logically, it just does not connect. Yet we understand spiritually there's something much deeper to recognize of what's going on. We did an essential beliefs class a couple of years ago. How long ago was that, Mike? Was it a couple years ago? And I had the privilege of talking about the Holy Spirit. And I had Mike come up to help draw the Holy Spirit, thinking I was going to stump him a little bit. And he blew my mind away with what he drew. So I've asked Mike to come back up today. And on the dry erase board here that most of us are going to be able to see, I'm going to maybe move it just a little bit more to the center. Mike is going to spend a moment here drawing for us the Trinity. How many of you love what we have in our hallway out here? All that, those images, just go around that side over there. Mike is, and Dory both are gifted artists, and I'm sure there's others here too. But I just love what Mike does. So Mike, draw for us right now. When we talk about God the Father, what image is really in your mind? Talk. I'll hold this, and you can talk or draw. However you want to do it.
Okay. Can I hold this? Because that's weird having you hold something.
Awesome. I'll just stand right over here.
No, you don't have to stand there. It's just.
Yeah, I didn't know if you could draw and talk and hold.
Probably not, but Trinity. I'm going to talk and then I'll draw what I talk about.
Okay, good.
Okay. So I think when we think about imagery representing the Trinity, one of the most common things we see represented in artwork anywhere from like cartoons to classic artwork from like the Renaissance and everything is we see the Father portrayed as this old man.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how that got started. It kind of makes sense in a way, but it also seems really kind of demeaning in another way, I think, of who God is, to just picture him as this like old, you know, old man with this long gray beard and whatever. So one of the images that I connected with as we were looking into essential beliefs and some other things is a really ancient symbol of God the Father that was a hand reaching down. And actually, I'm going to draw pretty much what it looks like up there on our panel. And the idea is that it's God's hand that created everything. It's God's hand that sustains everything. And so in a lot of ways, the Trinity is identified by the functions that we see in Scripture that each member of the Trinity has as they interact with creation. And so the idea of the Father's hand creating and sustaining and continuing to interact with creation, to me, has been a powerful symbol of who the Father is.
Cool.
And I think, too, that you know, the hand reaching down reminds us that God is above us.
I love it. You know, I can never draw hands. Whenever I draw a person, they've got their hands in their pockets.
Yeah.
Just saying. I love it. Sorry.
That's okay. If it makes you feel any better, when I was at art school, we talked about how the hand is one of the most complicated parts of the body to draw.
Oh.
And this is really terribly oversimplified, so...
I'm
doing this on a moment's notice.
Good. I appreciate it. All right, so we get to the Father. I love that imagery. What about the Son? How do you
I think, again, I mean, the Son is something, maybe the person of the Trinity that we see depicted the most.
Yeah.
And there are a variety of ways that the Son has been depicted, and we could spend a whole lot of time talking about our history and why that's significant and things like that, which either Dory or I would love to do, but we're not going to today because that's not why we're here. I think the important thing about the sun, there are a lot of symbols that represent the sun. Obviously, the cross is probably the most common. But just that we can depict the sun maybe the easiest because of the human form that he takes. And so regardless of what Jesus looks like in your mind, if you try to picture Jesus, the fact that it is God in the flesh is what's significant about that. Yeah. So God becoming human to dwell among us.
Yeah, that's good. Go with the hands again.
I don't know that Jesus had pockets, so
he could have stood with his hands behind himself. I walked right smack into that one, didn't I? Yeah, well, it's sandals and toes. Anybody wish you could do this? Very cool. Very cool. Yeah, you erased his arm.
Sorry.
Yeah. I'm just good. So I love the Emmanuel. I love God with us. I love God in bodily form. Holy Spirit. This is where we actually started this conversation when we started this class. And I thought, how do you draw the Holy Spirit? You know, what do you see in that?
And this is tricky because of the three members of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is the one that is really the most difficult to try to nail down, if we can use that term. We can't really nail down any of them because it's God that we're talking about. But the Holy Spirit is usually talked about in regards to his actions and the results of what he does. I think about Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3, where he talks about, you know, you can't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. That's kind of how the Holy Spirit is. We can't really picture the Holy Spirit well. But two historic images that have been used whenever there is some representation of the Holy Spirit are the dove, which is a reference to Jesus' baptism, which is the scripture that you read,
right.
And also fire, which we see specifically in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit descends upon the disciples at Pentecost. And so for me, in my mind, I like to kind of merge those two together, create this sort of like flaming dove figure, which I will try to crudely draw here, but I feel was able to be more developed in the mural out there.
Yeah, it's true. Your crudely developed is pretty stinking awesome. So, how many of you had a Pontiac that had this on the hood? Anybody? Just kidding. That was so wrong of me to even mention. I love it.
And again, this, I realized after I drew it this way, commonly we do see the dove or the spirit represented as descending as well, like it is on this here, again, because of that idea of God's
coming.
Spirit coming down. And if I can say one more thing to take up a little bit more of your time.
You're fine.
On these panels where the Trinity is depicted here, here, and here, the other thing that you'll notice behind those symbols is this like halo with the three bars behind it. And again, that's a historic representation of the Trinity because there are those three pieces. Yeah. So in art, when a halo would commonly appear behind someone who was of some sort of holy stature, but this specific halo was reserved for the members of the Trinity because it had those three parts and it pointed to them being God. And again, another way of representing the three in one.
Anybody just totally get their minds blown away by looking at that? Thank you, Mike. Would you thank Mike for coming up and doing that today? Thank you so much. That was awesome. I sent Mike a text this morning and said, hey, remember that time? So that is phenomenal. These things, the things that Mike does, you could spend hours at the mural and never see all the different details that he's put into some of these things. But what I wanted us to see today was the distinction that each member of the Trinity has a distinctive element to it. That there is purpose and there is meaning in every element of the Trinity for us today. And why I want us to know that is because I really believe that it's important for us to see what the Trinity really reveals to us about God. So in the few minutes I have remaining, I want us to think about a couple of things that this helps us to apply to our life. How does it become really practical for us to understand? So what does the Trinity reveal to us about the nature of God? Two things. First of all, God is a God of relationship and connection. God is a God out of the gate that is a God of relationship and connection. And secondly, the Trinity forces us to never lose sight of the mystery and awe of God. So let me go back to this idea of relationship and connection. Kevin DeYoung is a pastor in East Lansing, University Reformed Church. And he wrote this about this idea of relationship and connection. Without a plurality of persons in the Godhead, we would be forced to think that God created humans so that He might show love and know love, thereby making love a created thing and God a needed deity. But with a biblical understanding of the Trinity, we can say that God did not create in order to be loved, which I think is a common thought in the church. We can say that God did not create in order to be loved, but rather created out of the overflow of the perfect love that had always existed among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who ever live in perfect and mutual relationship and delight. The essence of God that we need to see today is a God of relationship and connection with Himself, but also with His creation. This understanding helps me a lot because I think many in our world today view God as this thing to be worshipped that desires to punish and make others feel horrible. And through the Trinity, we see a love and a centric nature of that love, that creation was born from that love, not creation was born so that it could love God in return. That is a powerful reality. That second thing that I mentioned is that the Trinity forces us to never lose sight of the mystery and awe of God is kind of found in the confusion that we often feel with the Trinity. If you consider that creation narrative where Adam and Eve both were tempted to eat from the one tree, the one place that they were not allowed to eat from, that temptation really wasn't about wanting better food. That temptation was really about the deception that they would become like God themselves. And in doing this, the reality would reduce God to an equal. The greatest and first temptation that has ever been with us, and it still exists to this day, is that we want to understand God. We just come to this place, we want the pastor, whoever's preaching that day, to help us understand God. I'm sorry to tell you, I'm kind of like the weatherman today. I'll never help you understand God entirely. Glimpses of Him, yes. But the reality is, I don't want to serve a God that I can reason and understand down to a place where I get it. I don't want to serve that kind of God. I want to serve a God that strikes me with awe and wonder and majesty all the time. And so there's an element of the Trinity that we just have to lean into that says, I don't get it. There's an element of the Trinity that says, I can't fully comprehend. And the beauty is that because of that, we can worship this God. Because it's above us and it's beyond us. And we're a part of Him in His desire to be relational with us and connect with us and have meaningful relationship with us. But there's a reality that we'll always stand in awe of who He is. From the beginning of time to the end. Now, the truth of the Trinity, for me, sets my faith apart from other religions, you know? It helps me confirm that there is really one path to God. The images of the Trinity arouse within me that curiosity and that question that no human can fully answer, which forces me to trust in that something that is larger. The narratives involving the Trinity, the stories that we were talking about earlier and many others, tell the story of a God who has emotion and who has love and has relationship with His core and with His creation. But what I feel like would be most helpful for us today is to discover how a deeper understanding of this Trinity can really impact my life in two really important ways. Number one, as we discover the distinctions within the Trinity, I think we're able to speak to them through prayer with much greater efficiency. So the first word I want us to think about is prayer. How can we speak to God through prayer better, understanding the elements of the Trinity? Father, praying to the Father, this great and wonderful fatherly figure for many of us. And for some of you who had no father or your fatherly relationship was a wreck, this is a real struggle for you. But when I think of Father and I pray to the Father, I'm praying in His power and I'm praying in His authority and I'm praying for all that He can give me. When I want to pray to Jesus, the Son, and it sounds weird that you're praying to these different things individually, but it helps me to envision it. Jesus, my friend, my brother, my advocate, the giver of grace, the giver of mercy, the one who stands between me and the Father, interceding for me. When I think of the Holy Spirit, I think of Him being present with me, and I think of Him being present in me. I think of the empowering Spirit within me that comes and fills me to allow me to stand against the temptations of this world and to serve this world with God's strength and power and authority. So I think when we come to a clearer understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of Jesus Christ, and the work of God the Father, we're able to pray in more meaningful ways. I think secondly, not only do we think about praying, I think another key aspect for understanding the Trinity and applying it to our life is understanding His presence. When we think about the Holy Spirit being present with us today, that should give us great comfort. There was a time in my life, in my teen years, where I was upset that I wasn't born at a time when Jesus walked, because I thought it would be a whole lot easier for me to have faith in Christ if I could have spent some time with Him, shared a meal together, you know, taken Him out to Subway or something like that. It would have been great. And then there was this moment in my spiritual development when I realized I don't need to have been present with Jesus, because Jesus is present with me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He's present with every one of you. So the beauty of this is that we live at the greatest time that there ever has been in terms of how we connect to God. We can read in Scripture and capture the character of God in Scripture through the past and how we see that function. But that comes alive in our heart and soul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in our life today. And too often we miss the opportunities to allow the Spirit to work in us, to shape us, to transform us the way God is wanting to see that happen. The reality today is not only can we pray to God with greater efficiency and greater patterns of communication, but we can have a deeper comfort and a deeper strength knowing that God's presence is with us everywhere we go through the understanding of the Trinity. God is not up in heaven looking down distance from us. God is not a God that just came and lived with us 2,000 years ago and walked this earth and taught and helped us understand God's character better. But God is also a God who is ever present through the Holy Spirit and available to every human being here, right now. The gentle whisper at the mouth of the cave for Elijah, which was a powerful moment in Scripture. Elijah, this prophet, coming and hearing violent windstorms and violent storms and thunder and earthquakes and everything. God was in none of that until God came in a gentle whisper. That same gentle whisper has been whispering into your soul this morning. That same gentle whisper of Elijah is available for you. The only issue I'm wondering about today is, can we be as brave and as bold as those who heard the gentle whisper in the past who we read about in Scripture and we even hear about in our own lifetime, who then trusted that whisper and the inspiration that God has given and allowed their lives to be radically realigned to live in obedience to it. That's the question of the Trinity today, is how can the gentle whisper of God be available to you? John 14 says this. I'm going to read this kind of as some of my final thoughts, and Steve and the band are going to come and lead us in a couple of songs of response today. But I want you to hear these words from John 14. Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father who is greater than I. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe." Verse 30, "I don't have much more time to talk to you, because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me, so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going." And Jesus leaves. And that faithful night of His betrayal continues. In this passage, I see the Trinity reaching out to every one of us. I see the Trinity active and moving in our life. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit doing a good work in each of our lives. Can we stand and pray together this morning? Heavenly Father, as we sing in response to these moments this morning, I pray that You will continue to come and to speak to every heart. Help us, God, to lean in to Your relationship and connection that You desire for every one of us. Help us, God, today to lean in to the power and the majesty and the wonder and the awe and the mystery of everything that is who You are. I pray, God, today that as we pray to You through the power of Trinity, that You will reveal Yourself to us in the ways that we desperately need. And I ask, God, that as we prepare to leave this place, that we will ever be reminded that Your presence is with us always. Help us to be still in this moment, and help us to recognize Your voice. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.